Well, like I said, you're very welcome here if you're visiting here this morning. And I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the risen Saviour. He's alive today and he's coming back. And it's so important that each one in this room is ready for his coming back. So we're in Genesis chapter 40. If you have a Bible with you, turn there. It's the first book of the Bible. And Joseph is an ancient figure, isn't he? We're in the time of the pyramids. And I want to spend just one more sermon in chapter 40 with you this morning. One of the first proper novels that I read under the duvet as a child, probably disobeying Mam, sorry Mam, with a torch, was Alexander Dumas' The Count of Monte Cristo. Now I know it's a big book, but I got through it very slowly. And it's a thrilling read. I don't know if you've read it. Set in France during, I can't remember the time now. And the notable thing in that novel is how prison changes the main character. We've touched on this before. The main character's name is Edmond Dantès. And he is, of course, falsely accused of treason. So there's a lot of similarities with Joseph. And he shouldn't be in the Chateau d'If. So one of our friends in this church lives not far from the Chateau d'If, just off Marseille, in the south of France. But this so it's like a little bit like Alcatraz, you know, those prisons with water all the way around. They don't have sharks in Marseille, but you get what it's like. It's a horrible prison, round prison, surrounded by water. And this prisoner, he doesn't waste the time that he spends in prison. He reads, he learns patience and maturity, and he plots his revenge. And he writes these words. It's a story, right? No, but the prison had come to him what the cloister is to the philosopher, a place of meditation, of study, and of sorrowful but profitable study. God had sustained me, he says, in my affliction, and he has taught me in the prison to hope and to expect. I like that, right? To expect deliverance. To expect deliverance. What we find in Genesis chapter 40 are two criminals, okay? Two men, two dreams, and two very different destinies. Both on the cusp of eternity. Do you know what eternity is? I remember someone in this church giving a children's story. Eternity is a very long time, and it's true. It's forever. And they encounter the word of God through God's servant, Joseph. God is kind to Joseph here because through these two men, he also reminds his servant of his faithfulness to him. As these dreams come true, Joseph undoubtedly would have thought, my own two dreams too, of being lifted up. Did you notice that in the reading? Lifting up, lifting up. My own dream of being lifted up, of being elevated, will also come true. Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish preacher, teaching on this chapter, said, God gives Joseph like a mint to suck on. You know, like when our children are going in the car. Oh, dear me, coming down from Newtown. And my little boy, he's in Sunday school now, so I can say what I like. You give him a sweet, and you think, that'll be enough. But yes, there we are. God is giving Joseph a mint, if you like, in this chapter, to keep him going. I'm still the same God. I'm the God that will lift you up. And the number three features heavily in the chapter. So guess what? I've got 3 points. First of all, rebellion. Look at, if you've got your Bible, it's good to follow along the beginning there. Unlike Joseph and Edmund in Dumas's novel, these two deserve to be in prison. Can you see it there? Pharaoh, verse 2, was angry or was displeased with these two. They had sinned against their master. The Bible is very clear there that they are guilty. And Joseph is there, isn't he, for refusing to sin. That's odd, isn't it? So Joseph is in prison. He's going through the dark for being righteous. Whereas these two deserve to be there. Who are these rebels? Well, I remind you, they're not Mr. Carson from Downton Abbey. Those of you who like Downton Abbey. And maybe Mr. Sweetman's or Mr. Gregg's. No, they're important figures in the court of Egypt. It would be like the foreign secretary or the minister of agriculture walking in through those two doors now. They're important figures in the country. And in the dream, there's little hints of how important these boys are, right? Because in the dream, grapes are mentioned. Did you see it? Grapes that are squeezed into the cup of Pharaoh. You think, what an odd little detail. But this was then, you see, that the man on Pharaoh's right and left-hand side, they could monitor how the drink was affecting his clarity of mind. So if there were important decisions to be made, grape juice was being poured into the cup to dilute the wine, you see. So you see how important they were. They had control over Pharaoh's very mood and actions. They're very close to the king. No one is closer. They're in the inner circle. So what had they done? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, does it? Offense, sin. Perhaps they're part of a coup. Some teachers and commentators think that this prison was like death row, getting closer and closer to the hangman's noose. Can you see them? Two worthy prisoners waiting their end. You say, what's he on about? What's this sermon got to do with me? Do you see them? Two worthy prisoners, rebels, waiting their end. It's gloomy. It's hopeless. They deserve to be there. And in fact, they do. They deserve their grim fate. They're revolutionaries, having offended their Lord. My friends, the Bible is very clear this morning. I'm not just telling you a story from the land of the pyramids. The Bible is very clear that we're all in this room rebels. Revolutionaries, okay? By nature, we offend. By nature, we sin against our God. Psalm 51 speaks of us being shaped, knitted in our mother's wombs in sin. Not one day goes by, friends, does it, when our fist does not shake against the living God. It's a great problem, you know, because the Bible never just treats sin on its own. Sin comes hand in hand with a thing that you may have heard of, death. Have you heard of death? Or have you brushed it to the back of your head? Sin results in death and judgments. It's bad news to begin this morning. And I don't know you all here, but I know that you're all guilty. You stand condemned. And I don't say that lightly, because I know, because I too am guilty and I stand condemned. Let's use an illustration of a spaceship. I often see the International Space Station going over just about through the light pollution of Cardiff. And inside, the oxygen is good, isn't it, in a spaceship. People can live. The pressure is just right. All it would take, I'm no scientist like Andy, but I know that if you puncture a little needle through the wall of that spaceship, what would happen? You could tell me after. That environment would be annihilated, wouldn't it? Now think of heaven, where the Father is. Think of perfection and glory and righteousness. Sin cannot enter. Sin cannot even come into that environment. Do you see my point? Sin is such a problem. It's incompatible with our God. It's incompatible with life, you see? Because God equals life this morning. It bars you from life, your sin, you see? And if undealt with, it will destroy you, right? This is serious this morning. This isn't just pantomime that we're going through. The waters of baptism is not signifying just a moral change, a change of mind. This is life and death this morning. Two men on the cusp of eternity, two destinies. My friends, come in your mind to maybe a more familiar scene. Even those of you who are visiting, dare I say, even the atheists and the agnostics may be listening online, or even here, the religious people here too. You will know this scene. Two rebels, two thieves being lifted up on a Judean hill. Can you see it? They're stuck in the dark, aren't they? It's hopeless. Time is ticking for them. And then, just as if the story is over, you've got man on the right, you've got a man on the left. They deserve to be there, don't they? The man on the left, the man on the right, just as if life is over, no hope, somebody else is lifted in the middle. A man who has never sinned. A man who's been treated like a rebel. A greater Joseph. A man who is about to open his mouth. Even on that cross, he says some amazing words, which we'll get to in a minute. So rebellion, but there's revelation, isn't there? The dreams, secondly, revelation. The dreams back in Egypt now are simple enough. You might be thinking, so what about these dreams? The butler dreamed that he was serving Pharaoh wine, and the baker dreamed that birds came and ate bread and cakes from his... Because you see them in Luxor and Thebes, don't you? These pictures of them carrying baskets on their heads. On their own, they have no interpretation. God's man is needed to reveal the truth. God's man comes in, Joseph, and he sees their gloomy faces. Christians, you shouldn't be gloomy this morning, by the way. These boys have a right to be gloomy because it is not well with them. The first man is given excellent news, news of restoration, news of life, isn't he? And as a centerpiece of the chapter, Joseph asks him to remember him. Do you see it there in verse 14? Remember me. Remember me. Interesting, eh? For the second man, it's not so good. It's striking, isn't it, how Joseph doesn't hold back the message that for one man it's good, for the other man it's bad. It's striking that he's a minister here. He's got a message, isn't it? And there is hope here. There is mercy here. But there is also judgment. Interestingly, both dreams have that recurring phrase, don't they? Did you notice it in the reading? Verse 13. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And then in your Bible, look at verse 19. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Moses is not doing that just for drama. In fact, 9 times Moses says the number 3 in this chapter. Day number 3 will be lifting up day. Day number 3 will be lifting up day. He's trying to hammer it in. Day number 3 will result either in triumph or in tragedy. My friends, we see God's kindness here, don't we? I think we see him giving time for them to prepare. They could have turned to the God of Joseph, couldn't they? Even facing death row. But there's more, isn't there? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. Years later, Paul, that great apostle, tells the Corinthian Christians, do you remember that Christ was raised? He says more than that. Christ was raised, was lifted up on the third day, according to the scriptures. He's talking about resurrection. He's talking about life after death. And we need that today, don't we, when you see the news? This is the great column of truth whereby Christianity stands, is that Christianity is a religion of resurrection. Christianity is a religion of life after death. Christianity is a religion of life. It's wonderful, isn't it? This is so important. God was teaching these early ones, even as early as Genesis 40. I believe this with all my heart, that on the third day, you better keep an eye out. Why? Because the book of Jonah reiterates it, doesn't it? 3 days in the belly of the whale. And again, in the book of Hosea, which is worth quoting. I'm not just making this up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, guess what? He will raise us up that we may live in his sight. All of this points forward, friends, this morning, to a third day we cannot ignore. All of it points to that news that changed the Roman Empire forever. That's when the rubber hit the road, right? Is when they preached Christ crucified and the resurrection from the dead. The news that gave them hope when facing lions. The news that Matthew and Mandy have believed Jesus Christ died. But, thank God for that, on the third day he was lifted up. Christ's resurrection brings life and light to us this morning, to those who are united to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say sorry for your sins. It's very simple. Trust in who he is. Trust in what he's done. What I said to the children this morning. As Christians, because of that event, we are one with Christ. He's like our older brother, you know. And because he was risen before, because he was restored, because he is alive, you will be risen. You will be restored. You will live. We will serve our King in that dwelling place so pure where sin and tears are no more. That is reality. There is life after death. There is hope after darkness. That is guaranteed this morning. Children, can you understand that? Because Jesus took death and sin and defeated it on the cross. And death couldn't hold him. Oh, it's wonderful, right? It's the only reason I'm here this morning, really. Because this is a reality. So we've had rebellion, which is bad news. We've had revelation, which is good news. And I finish very quickly now, before we come to baptize, with the reward. The reward, all right? God is kind. Did you see it in the text? I haven't given you a text, but you know where I am. End of the chapter. Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. We know from history that the king would grant pardon on the third, on his birthday. And the use of feasts and celebrations is a theme that is picked up through the whole Bible. And Jesus would often use it, wouldn't he, when he was preaching about the kingdom and judgment. Yeah? Jesus uses dinners and feasts when he's talking about the kingdom, reward, and judgment. The Bible clearly states that the baker's lot comes to pass. I don't want to go into detail what happened to him, but it's grim. Right? You can, the text just says it for you, really. The baker is lost, but the butler is restored. Let's zoom forward again. I do so with biblical warrant to the lifting up day. Zoom forward to Calvary again. We've seen the two raised, one on the left and one on the right. The rebels there who deserve to be there. One says what? Remember me. The echoes are uncanny, aren't they? And the other says, curse you. Verse 23, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but thank God that the greater Joseph remembered you this morning, if you're a Christian. My friends, which one of you, which one of these are you this morning? I say it with the authority of Scripture. As life enters this room, as Jesus of Nazareth, as it were, offers you hope and life, just like Joseph walking into that room in the prison, in the dark, just like I now, as a minister of the truth which is found in Christ Jesus, am offering you life and hope. How will you respond this morning? Will you say, curse you? I don't need you. Or will you say, remember me? As Matthew has done, as Mandy has done, as Jesus of Nazareth is lifted up this morning, in our mind's eye, will you be the criminal on the left or the criminal on the right? Because lifted up was he to die. But the end of the story was not Golgotha's hill. We do not kiss crucifixes with a dying God on them this morning. We stare at an untenanted cross, an empty cross. Why? Because he's alive. And that's our hope this morning as Christians. So my friends, who will you follow? Do you follow death or life? It's a very simple message this morning. What can I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, and you shall be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, before we come to the water, that happy occasion, as we celebrate life and we witness that salvation is of God, shall we sing this mighty hymn, literally, Mighty Christ from Time Eternal. And Titus Lewis was a Welsh Baptist, so he'd be very happy this morning. Mighty, when on Calvary dying, mighty death, lovely this, right? Death itself he breaks. See his might, infinite, King of heaven and earth by right. Let's stand and sing. You are a living God this morning, and that we can say, I came to Jesus as I am, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. We thank you for the cross, we thank you for the empty tomb, and we thank you that you are coming back, and we say, the people of God say, Amen. I've got to watch. You can sit down now. I've got to watch that I don't drop any of this. Otherwise, it might be a very short baptism. I'll just read. You can come in, Mandy. Yeah. I'll just read some verses, and then I'll invite Mandy to come in then. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am, remember this, friends, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So salvation is of God, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord, as we looked at in the book of Jonah. It is God who saves. I remind you again, this is not something that Matthew or Mandy has worked up or done in themselves. It is God that saves. That is why when Mandy's baptized, as she comes up, we'll sing the chorus from "Unto Him Who Has Washed Us." All right? And this isn't magic water, boys and girls, okay? This magic water doesn't make them Christians. This is a sacrament, isn't it? It's given by our Lord as the sign and seal of entry into the covenant of grace and therefore into the church, the body of Christ. We're commanded by Scripture to baptize. And while it does not save in itself, it seals to those who receive it in faith the benefits of the things that it signifies. And that's why after Matthew comes out, we'll sing, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine." So it signifies, friends, Matthew and Mandy's ingrafting into Christ, of their regeneration, being born again. Let's keep using these words, okay? They have been born again. And of the remission of sins, and of their giving up unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord to walk in newness of life. And for baptism to be of any value for these dear ones, if it's to be of any value in that sense, they must love and serve and trust the Lord Jesus for the rest of their lives. Okay? And we'll praise our triune God this morning. For it is God the Father who loved the world and gave us his only Son, our great Redeemer. And it is the Spirit whom Jesus pours out on all who trust in him. So I'll ask Mandy, do you want to come in? Mandy, if you turn sideways, sorry, you can see I'm quite a newbie. Mandy, do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the way, the truth, and the life?
I do.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.